Acts chapter 16 to begin with this morning. Acts chapter 16. We will eventually go to the book of Philippians because we are beginning this morning a series on the book of Philippians that I've entitled Joyfully Serving. It's no surprise that you're going to preach from the book of Philippians that joy is going to be a part of the talk, if you will, you know, the central part of it, because the word joy is used quite frequently in the book of Philippians. Matter of fact, two different Greek words. The actual joy is used 7 times. Rejoice is used 8 times. Glad is used 3 times. And so it's a central part of what's taking place in this book. And I think as we look at the overview of the book, we can see that no matter the circumstances, you must serve with joy. And we are starting in Acts chapter 16 because this is where we find the church at Philippi as it's just beginning. The book of Philippians is written by the Apostle Paul. He opens in chapter 1 and verse 1 stating so. And of course it's written to the people of Philippi. Probably written somewhere between AD 61 and 63, though we can't be exactly certain when, one of Paul's prison epistles. Probably during Rome, during Paul's first imprisonment. He refers to chains and Caesar's household and so forth, both in chapter 1 and verse 13 and chapter 4 and verse 22. I love chapter 4 and verse 22 when he says, "Those of Caesar's household greet thee." I love that part. Go ahead and chain Paul to people who can't get away from the gospel. That's a good idea for you to try to shut him up, right? Give him a captive audience. I really enjoy that. He was facing the potential of death, and he understood that. And he wrote the now classic passage in chapter 1, verses 20 through 24, about he's in a strait betwixt two, whether depart, be with the Lord, boy, that'd be fantastic, or to stay here, which would be needful for you. Paul knew that facing death was a very real possibility. This church was established on Paul's second missionary journey. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 12, it says, "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days." Some writers have said that whether Philippi was a chief city of Macedonia or not is some debate, but that is where Luke was from. And since Luke is penning this, he gives a little plug for his own city. I don't know that that's true, but certainly it was a central city there in the country, in the region of Macedonia. In Acts chapter 16, verse 14 and 15, it says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worship God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household," by the way, that happened quite frequently in the church at Philippi particularly, "she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." She was, as far as we know, one of the first converts there in the city of Philippi, and became a critical part of that church, probably a fairly wealthy lady, and the church very possibly could have met in her home, certainly at the beginning stages of it. By the time we get to the end of Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, Paul and Silas have now been beaten. They've been placed in jail. In verse 30 it says, "And the Philippian jailer and brought them out and saying, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thine house." And so you have another person added, a family added to that church at Philippi. No doubt that Paul and Silas's joyful singing would remind the people that you can have joy under any circumstances. As Paul pens these words, and the church at Philippi knew that he was in jail, they knew that he was in incredibly difficult circumstances. And he would say to them, "Hey, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." They not only had perhaps what his current circumstances were, I'm sitting in jail, But perhaps many of them could say, hey, do you remember how some of us were one to Christ? Do you remember that little concert that he and Silas put on for us when he should have been belly aching, but he wasn't? I'm sure that that certainly would be a part of that. Baxter says this, I love this quote. He said, chains are clanking on the rider's wrist and ankles, but he makes them sound like the bells of heaven. Rejoice. Cling, 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 cling. We can serve the Lord with joy. There was at least a small church there by the time he left. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 40 it says, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So this, we don't know how many they were there, but there was at least a small church there gathered in Lydia's house. And Paul then left them. He visited them again on his third missionary journey. We find that in Acts 20, verses 1 and 2, probably around AD 57. This was an incredible church because at least four different times this church gave to Paul. Now let's go to the book of Philippians. We'll be there the rest of the morning, but I want to, with a couple of exceptions, I want to point out some things to you. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So twice, Paul says, when we were in Thessalonica, you gave to us so that the ministry could go forward. In verse 18 of chapter 4. But I have all and abound in full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So again, the church sent through Epaphroditus another gift. Now notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 9. He says, and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. He's talking to the church at Corinth. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. It doesn't mention Philippi specifically, but it says the brethren from Macedonia. Philippi was in Macedonia. So four different times the church that was at Philippi gave to Paul to see that his missionary journey continued. It was a pretty amazing church, to say the least. We've already touched on this, but the theme of Philippians is joy. And I've entitled this series, Joyfully Serving, because I think if you work through this, you're going to see this all throughout the book. You're going to see individuals that serve God. You're going to see examples of our Savior serving. And all of those doing that with a joyful spirit. Richard Hester says about this book, Philippians is one of the loveliest letters in the Bible. Some have called it the epistle of excellent things. Others have called it the epistle of joy. It is all of these and much more. Millions have found untold comfort from this little epistle. And so we pray that God will challenge our hearts as we open this study on the book of Philippians. What I'd like to do this morning is just kind of go back to chapter 1 and give you an overview of the book. We're going to look at four different things this morning from each chapter, and then Lord willing, in the next few weeks, we'll dive into the specifics of each one. Number one, I'd like for us to see this morning the joy of salvation. The joy of salvation. Paul is not very far into the book in chapter 1 in verse 4, in which he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. With joy. There are three phrases in chapter 1 that talk about the gospel. He talks about the fellowship of the gospel. He talks about the furtherance of the gospel. And then he talks about the faith of the gospel. Let's look at those quickly. In chapter 1 in verse 5, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The fellowship in the gospel, Paul says. Two things I think he mentions about the fellowship of the gospel. One is there's a completion. There's a completion. Being confident, Paul says, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. God is working in your life. And he's going to continue to do so. And while I can't see it, maybe not. You may not always be able to see the hand of God, but God is working in your life. You guys out there this morning? All right. So most of you didn't get a nap last night, huh? Just kind of like bug-eyed, right, this morning. You need to stand up? Why don't you stand up and I'll sit down? How about that? Would that work? God's working in your life. But he not only talks about completion, but I think he also talks about a crop. He says in verse 9, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." The fruits of righteousness. What kind of fruit are you bearing? When people look at your life, what do they pluck off? When you're squeezed, if you will, what comes out? We're in a season in which lots of things are beginning to bloom and fruits beginning to form and all that kind of stuff. And harvest is coming before too awful long. Strawberries are in right now. There's strawberries all over the place, right? I don't particularly care for strawberries, but a lot of people do. I know that's probably wrong to not care for strawberries, but I love to see them, those big plump things. It's a fruit. When you look at that, you know, it's a strawberry. Right? Man, you guys are like, woo! Throw a stick of dynamite out there. Some of you would probably go, huh. I think that might blow us up here in a few minutes. Fellowship of the gospel. God says, I'm going to work in you and I'm going to bring it to completion. What's going to happen in your life? And you're going to produce fruit. That's what a Christian does. You may not produce the same fruit as everyone else, some 30-fold, some 60, and so forth, but you're going to produce fruit if you are a Christian. If you're not producing fruit, you're not a fruit tree. No other way to say that. That's important for us to understand, the fellowship of the gospel. But number two, he talks about the furtherance of the gospel. I'm going to read a little bit, a lengthy section of Scripture here, verse 12. "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places." Praise the Lord. Palace even knows about it. "And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Get this now. "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." In other words, they're preaching the gospel so that Paul will look worse and so that he can stay in jail longer, so he can add to his difficulty. "But the other of love." So some guys are preaching the gospel out of sincerity, "knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." What then? "Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Paul says, it doesn't matter to me how or why the gospel is preached. I'm just grateful the gospel is being preached. That should be a conviction to us. You know, we have churches in Kings Mountain that we don't agree with on some things. But you know there's churches in Kings Mountain that we don't agree with or preaching the gospel? And do you know what our attitude should be? We are to rejoice. That's what Paul says. Paul says, it doesn't matter to me what's happening. I know that some of those guys are interested in adding bonds to me. They're wanting to make it worse on me. But Paul says, I don't care. As long as the gospel gets preached, I'm grateful that the gospel is being preached. What an incredible attitude. He's sitting in jail. And guys are trying to pile on him, if you will. And he says, doesn't matter to me. So we see first off here in the furtherance of the gospel, the preaching of Christ. The preaching of Christ. Paul says, I don't care as long as the gospel goes out. Can you rejoice in Christ being preached even if you don't like some things about what's happening? I think we should. No, we don't have to agree with it all. But praise the Lord, the gospel is going forth. But secondly, as we talk about the furtherance of the gospel, I believe he talks about the praise of Christ. In verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. The Apostle Paul is saying, do whatever you want to me. You're going to let me live? Great. I'm going to magnify Christ. I'm going to praise God if you let me live. You kill me? Guess what's going to happen? I'm going to praise God. You know what? It's hard to threaten a guy like that. Well, what are you going to do with him? Right? It doesn't matter to me. You do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. Christ is going to be exalted whether you kill me or let me live. So you make your choice. Do you want Christ exalted or do you want Christ exalted? Right? It's kind of hard for you to get all over a guy like that, right? And what ultimately happened? Though not in this imprisonment, later Paul does die. And what happens? Christ is exalted. If you believe the history records, on his way to execution, as they're walking down the path, Paul's leading people to Christ. What a great attitude. The joy of salvation. Is Christ magnified in your life? Can you say, it doesn't matter? I'm going to lift up Christ. Come what may, I'm going to lift up Christ. Lastly, I believe Paul talks about in this chapter the faith of the gospel. Verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. First off, Paul says we strive together. Hey, we're in this thing together. Can you have one spirit, one mind with others? So the work of the gospel will go forth? Hey, listen, we got missionaries around the world doing a job. Matter of fact, yesterday I prayed for a number of them because by the time I could get to praying for them this morning, they're already done. I prayed for Brother Eric this morning. Why? Because he went in the prisons this morning, preached the gospel. At least that's what he's supposed to be doing. Amen. I get pastors calling all the time. You ever hear from Brother Eric Walton? I say, mm-hmm. All the time I hear from him. Amen. He's a member of my church, right? You ought to be praying for him. Why? Because he's preaching the gospel. That we're together. You understand that, right? When he's preaching the gospel there, he's not only representing the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's representing Emmanuel Baptist Church. We're together with this. Matt and Katie were here Wednesday night. They're about to fly back to Russia. You know what? They're part of our ministry. We're together with them. And Paul's saying, hey, you know what? Let's strive together. Let's make every effort together. Why? For the faith of the gospel. It's that important. I don't know about you, but I don't think it's going to get any easier. Brother Don and I were talking about for a few minutes after Sunday school class. The Supreme Court decision this summer on what they're going to do with this homosexual agenda could have a major impact on Emmanuel Baptist Church. Let me give you where I think the first level is coming from. I think we're going to lose our tax-exempt status. Or shut up about what the Bible says. Now, I can just tell you, by God's grace, as long as I'm the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church, we're not going to shut up about what the Bible says. Okay? Now, I'm going to say that's a lot easier said right now than it will be to live. I'm going to admit that. By the way, it is for you too, unless you've been facing a gun. But I hope we're going to stand. But what if we lose our tax-exempt status? Still going to give, even though you can't get a tax break? That's where they're headed. I don't think it's going to be long before pastors standing behind a pulpit and saying, this is what God says, are going to go to jail just like Paul. Can we rejoice in that? Like, I can rejoice if you go to jail, Pastor. That's fine with me as long as I don't have to go to jail. Well, if I go to jail, somebody's got to stand in this pulpit. You going to change what the Word of God has to say just because a little bit of jail might be facing us? At least we already got a missionary to the jails. Maybe he can visit me sometime, right? And preach to me. Right? I'm not trying to make light of it. I think it's coming quicker than we realize. Because we stand on the truth of the Word of God. And that's what Paul was facing. Striving together. And then, speaking of which, suffering for him. Number two, suffering for him. Look what he says in verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Do you know one of the privileges of believing is that we get to suffer? You're like, how is that a privilege? I can tell you how it's a privilege. God says so. Do you remember the apostles when they walked out of the first beating? And the Bible says that they rejoiced and that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Can you believe it? We got the privilege of being beaten for God. That's the attitude they had. Wow. Suffering for Christ. And Paul says, it's a privilege with the belief. And we got to hurry this morning if I'm going to preach through three more chapters, right? So, number one, we have the joy of salvation. Number two, we have the joy of sacrifice, which is what I believe chapter 2 is telling us in all kinds of ways. He says in chapter 2 and verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. The joy of sacrifice. I believe we see first off in the first part of the chapter, we have humility. Jesus demonstrates for us, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And who's the example? Jesus Christ, who was God. But he didn't think he needed to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not just any death. The most violent, heinous death that you could die during that time. Humility. Humility. May we indeed be like Christ. May we be humble as we approach the ministry that God has given to us. But not only do we see humility, but we see holding forth. He says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Everyone around you should know, this is my badge. This is who I am. I serve Christ. Paul had not been in a town long before everybody in that town knew where he stood. He walked into a town and started declaring Christ. Sometimes before the day was over, he was already in jail. Someone said Paul had two places he frequented every town, the synagogue and the jail. That's just about true in every town that he went in. Paul was preaching the gospel. He was holding it forth. He wasn't hiding it under a bushel. He was letting everybody know. And it cost him dearly. When he talks about being beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, in prison. And in all of this, he's saying, rejoice. Serve with joy. No wonder people wanted to be around the Apostle Paul. From a human standpoint, it makes no sense, does it? Who wants to be around a guy that's getting beaten all the time? Who wants to be around a guy? You go with him, you're going to jail. Who wants to go? Silas, I'll go. That'd be great. Why? Because Paul had a joy about him that was contagious. People thought, I want what he's got. Holding forth. And then the last part of the chapter, chapter 2, I think we see humanity. And I love how Paul brings in all the people that are serving with him. And you're going to see this in every book he does. But he talks in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. So he talks about Timothy and all that Timothy did for him. And he gives an incredible compliment to Timothy. He says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your sake. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. What a compliment to Timothy that Paul says, I don't know anybody else that's such a servant as Timothy is. He also talks about Epaphroditus in this passage of Scripture and talks about how as he ministered to Paul, he was sick and almost died. And Paul says, what a rejoicing. Receive him with gladness. He wasn't forsaking his duties. Many people believe that the church would have responded to Epaphroditus in his delay to get back to them as if he were slacking off. Paul said, look, he wasn't slacking. He was doing an incredible work for me. Receive him into your midst once again. I love the fact that ministry goes forth with people. Ministry doesn't happen without people. That's just true. There are people, even this morning, that you haven't seen yet, most of us, that are doing things on this property. There are things that happened on this property in the last few days to prepare for this morning that you're not going to see, but it couldn't have happened without people. There's church services being held in other parts of the world this morning, and some yet to be held, all because people are serving. The joy of sacrifice. But number three, we see the joy of seeking. Chapter 3, the joy of seeking. He says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. This is Paul talking. When I read that, I think, oh boy. If the Apostle Paul can say, look, I'm not there yet. Wow. That really puts me in way behind the eight ball, if you will. Neither were already perfect, but I follow after, Paul says, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm going after him, and I want him to be after me. I want it to all be about Christ. He opens chapter 3 as we look at the joy of seeking. He opens chapter 3 with a warning. He says in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. That's not talking about yelping dogs, though I have some warnings about them too, but we won't talk about that. We'll get to this in a little while, maybe a long while until we get to chapter 3. But verse 18 of chapter 3 says, For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul starts with a warning, and the truth is there will always be enemies of the cross. I've often asked myself, why? Why are people so afraid of the gospel? The genuine gospel has done nothing but help people. When it's arrived in a village, it's brought the level of living in that village up. When it's arrived in a village, it's brought the level of how women are treated in that village up. When it has arrived in the village, it's brought the level of how children are treated up. Why are people so hostile to the gospel? Can I tell you why? Because there is an enemy of the gospel. He was told in the garden that his head would be crushed. But he's doing all the biting he can on his way down. And we've reminded ourselves in the last few weeks multiple times, but we need to continue to be reminded, we have an enemy. So we can expect when we knock on somebody's door for them to say, leave me alone! That's what we can expect. There's going to be some people out there like that. They're not near as many as we like to think. Right? I mean, when we get ready to come Saturday morning to 2020, hint, hint, the devil's going to say, you're going to knock on 20 doors today and 19 of them are going to bite your head off. No, they're not. I've never had that many doors. You might get one on the day. Maybe. But boy, the enemy loves to tell you that, doesn't he? You're too tired today. You got plenty of other things to do. We got an enemy out there. But Paul talks about, number two, there's some wasting. He talks about his pedigree in chapters 3, verses 5 through 8. But he says this in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul said all of our earthly achievements, all the accolades, all the pats on the back, they're worthless if I don't know Christ. A man can be the richest man in the world, and if he dies without Christ, he still dies. It's so important that we know Christ. And then there's a wishing, I believe, in this text from chapters 3, verse 9 through 17. Paul has a wish, and that is, I want to know Christ. He says in verse 10, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings." Whoa, wait a minute. You want to know the fellowship of His sufferings? And He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul, you want to know that? You're actually asking to get to know that? Yeah, that's what he's saying. "Being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Paul said, I want to go after God. I want to know Him with all my heart. He goes on and talks about pressing toward the mark and not counting himself to apprehend it. All these things, Paul says, I want to know God. It's a rich text, and I can't wait till we get to it. And then lastly, there's a working in chapter 3, verse 20. "For our conversation is in heaven." Brother Steve mentioned that book this morning. It's a tremendous book. "For it's also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body." Boy, I can't wait for that, right? I mean, the older you get, the more things hurt and don't work and everything else. He's going to change our vile body. Not only all that stuff, but the sin. You ever just get tired of sinning? Oh, I can't believe I had that thought. Man, I wish I wouldn't do that. I know better. Why our sin nature? What's He going to do? "That He may fashion..." "They may have fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself." Like I said, God's working in you, and He's going to bring that to culmination one day when we have a glorified body just like His. Wow. Lastly, we see the joy of serving in chapter 4. The joy of serving. I believe He breaks this down into three areas. The first one is the practice of living. How do we live? Paul says we are to live in unity. Work together. Hey, beseech these people. Work together. Come on. Rejoice. Pray. Know that God's coming, yes, but don't worry about it. Just pray and ask God. Let God's peace rule your heart. Let Him be the umpire of your heart. Hey, how about this? Why don't you think on the right kind of things? Whatever you've received, why don't you play that out as you're an example to others? We could preach an entire series on just those few verses. There is so much living done in these passages of Scripture. Because theology should affect our living. What we learn in a head knowledge are to come out in our everyday life. Our salvation should literally touch every area of our life. And then he talks about the practice of giving. Verses 10 through 19, he refers to how Paul says, I don't desire a gift, but I desire that something may be added to your account. And Paul talks about that giving that they've done to him. We mentioned several of those verses. And it is in this context, don't miss this, it is in this context that God says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's in the context of giving. You don't just do whatever you want and then ask God to supply all your needs. No, no, no. You give to God's men and to God's ministry and so forth. You give and let God take care of the needs. And God said, I'll do it. As I studied this week, I thought a gospel that doesn't get a hold of the wallet is not very powerful. It ought to transform every part of our life. And then there's the practice of uplifting. Not only the practice of living and giving, but uplifting. He says in verse 20, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Lift up God. "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus." Lift up others. "The brethren which are with me greet you." All the saints salute you. I love this phrase, I've already told you. "Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." And the Holy Spirit of God saw fit to preserve that. Go ahead. Lock him up in your house. See what happens. You know, I'm afraid today, if prisons locked up most Christians, they'd be a bunch of belly aching. Paul said, "Hey, I got an opportunity to preach. Not going anywhere. What are they going to do? Threaten to kill me? Can't get any worse. I'm going to preach." Can you imagine? I know I've said this before, but I love to think about this. Can you imagine someone saying, "Okay, you got guard duty tonight. Who's my prisoner?" "Paul." "Come on, man. Look, can I pay you? I don't want to go sit with that guy." "Like, No, I'll take it." When I was in the Philippines, I had no desire whatsoever to go into town. It was too filthy. But guys would pay me their fire watch. I didn't want to go to town. They wanted to go to town. I had one guy who said to me, he said, "The problem with you is you're too nice." He said, he announced to the whole squad bay, "From now on, nobody comes to Ogle," that's what they call me, "Ogle, without coming through me. I'm his agent. And if you want him to take your fire watch," which I was glad to do, "you come to me." Well, this one guy comes and says, "I got a fire watch this weekend and I do not want it." And the guy said, "Well, this is a long weekend." And he said, "I tell you what," he goes, $200 to walk fire watch this weekend." The guy's like, "You're crazy." He said, "Take it or leave it." Well, I was the only guy willing to walk. So I hadn't said a word. This is my agent working for me. It was great, man. So the guy pays me $200 cash. I walked 1 4-hour shift from 4 o'clock Friday afternoon to 4 o'clock or to 8 o'clock Friday night, and I was done. $50 an hour. It was great, man. I know people pay off guard watches. I've been in the military. Can you imagine the money that was exchanged and not to be chained to Paul? "Who's your duty tonight?" "Paul." "What's my shift?" "12 hours. Pal. I can give you a whole lot of money to go walk that shift with me. I don't know that it happened, but it sure seems like it. We can exalt Christ and at the same time be gracious to others. The joy of serving. There was once a married couple who didn't love each other. The day they got married, the husband handed his wife a list of chores for her to follow. He insisted that she do all the tasks on her list every day. The wife worked hard to accomplish her assigned duties, but she was miserable as she performed them. Ironing his clothes, preparing his meals, cleaning his house. Every task was a burden. Although she obeyed all his rules, she never enjoyed a loving relationship with her husband. Then one day he died. After several years had passed, she fell in love with another man and got married. The new husband never required her to do anything, much less a list of jobs. Instead, he showered her with love and did everything he could do to make her happy. One day, this wife was joyfully cleaning house when she discovered her first husband's list of commands tucked away in a drawer. As she read the paper, it dawned on her that she was performing every task on the list. But now, she was serving with joy instead of misery. Her love for her second husband inspired her to automatically do the same jobs that her first husband had required. She had served her first husband out of duty, but her second out of love. God wants us to serve Him out of jubilation, not obligation. Legalism adds weights to our work, but love gives wings to our service. Are you committed to serving with joy? Not because you have to. "I got to go to church this morning. Another week to teach a Sunday school class." Are you serving with joy? Lord, as we approach this book, I need it. Lord, there are days that truthfully I wake up with not a very joyful attitude, and I have it so much better than the grave majority of not only Christians throughout the ages, but Christians even alive today. We need to serve with joy. May we do so. May we have the joy of our own salvation, Lord. May it always be a part of us. May we have the joy of suffering for You and the joy of serving You in a humble way. May we be joyful people. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Can I ask you?